This morning's public reading comes from Jeremiah chapter 7. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 16 in our audience. And providentially speaking, it is also the portion of scripture that we already touched upon in our Sunday school lesson just an hour ago. So I find this amazing how all this dovetails at this particular junction. But we're going to read it again because it is our public reading and we never tire from reading scripture. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter into these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, quote, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these, close quote. For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then, and may I emphasize, then and only then, will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal, walk after other gods whom ye know not? And come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, quote, we are delivered to do all these abominations, unquote. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your ears? In your eyes. Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye hear not, and I called, but ye answered not." Sounds like the parable of Matthew chapter 21. "Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name," notice, "wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession for me, for I will not hear thee." Please be seated, and may God choose to bless his word. Well, we looked at this last hour. So for those of you that are hearing this, if you go to our website and look up Jeremiah chapter 7, okay, you will find the bulk, if not my entire lesson that I did all the way through verse 16. But since we're doing public reading, I'll make a few comments. Number one, notice in verses 2 that this was a public message given at a certain location. This is called, in one of my resources, chapter 7 to 10, actually, the temple message, or the second sermon on the part of Jeremiah, but is actually conducted in the temple where there would be a lot of people coming and going, a lot of business, a lot of commerce, a lot of priests doing their sacrificial offerings on behalf of people. You would have people coming and going with their offerings, with their animal sacrifices, for instance, to make an atonement for their sins. So you had people leaving the sacrifices as well as coming into the temple complex to have their sacrifices offered. And God tells Jeremiah in a public forum to stand there at the gate and to deliver this sober message. So that's the setting. This was not a message given to one of the kings of Judah in some back room, private room behind closed doors. This was not done with just a handful of people. This was to be proclaimed to a large population of people who were coming and going. And then verse 3 is actually the heart of the message. Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. So notice, under the old covenant that Israel entered into with God Almighty at the base of Sinai, that covenant was a conditional covenant. Israel was not given a blank check to poke God in the eye over and over and over again, and somehow God was obligated to be nice to them and to treat them with kid gloves. No. It's quite evident from what I read in your hearing, if you heard the words, God is about to wipe them off the globe. In a figure of speech. Okay? What did he say in verse 15? He told them to hearken back to what happened to Shiloh with the tabernacle that was built under the command and the oversight of Moses, found its original resting place when they got into the land. I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. So God's telling them, you got to do something. You got to amend your ways. Now, this did not lead to salvation. No one has ever been saved by doing something. Salvation is a gift. It's by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone. Okay? We understand that. This amending was to be part of that covenantal relationship that as God's people, they were to be a holy people. They were to be a peculiar people unto the Lord. They were to be different in how they thought and how they acted. So God here is addressing their behavior, how they treated one another. None of this led to salvation, that God somehow was going to give them salvation if they hit the mark all the time with these rules. So we're not talking about being saved. We're talking about their continuance in the land, their earthly carnal blessings, not salvation. He says, amend your ways. Well, notice in verses 4, these people came up with an elaborate system to dodge the divine bullet. Notice what God says in verse 14. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust. Notice, they were not trusting in the Lord God Almighty. They were not trusting in the God of that covenantal relationship that they had. They're not trusting in the God that led them out of Egypt. They're not trusting in the true and living God that was with Joshua, that allowed them to conquer the land and to then parcel out that land. They're not trusting in the God of David. They're not trusting in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Far, far from it, beloved. They're not trusting in the God of the Old Testament prophets. They're not trusting in the same God that you're trusting in. They were putting their trust in a building. And how did that work itself out? Look at verse 4. They came up with a religious jingle jangle. They came up with a song. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And they believed that as long as they said that little jingle jangle, God ought to be satisfied. And there are many people today who put their faith and their confidence in a religion, in a ceremony, in some type of a ritual or some type of a rite, some type of something that some church denomination conjures up to bring us into a right relationship with God. And Christ is not even in the equation at all. And that's sad. Notice verse 5, if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger and the fatherless and the widow and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then and only then will I cause you to dwell in this place and in the land that I gave to your fathers forever. We're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about being delivered from the flames of hell. We're talking about earthly carnal blessings that came automatically by virtue of their obedience and conformity to the law of Moses. Salvation is not on the table here. Continuance in the land, Their safety in the land, their prosperity in the land is on the table. And then he says, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Well, take verse 8 and bump it up against verse 4. What does verse 4 say? Trust not in lying words. What's the next word? Saying. So they were singing this little three-part chorus. And what does God tell them in verse 8? Stop trusting in lying words that don't profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal, walk after other gods whom you know not? Now notice verse 10. And come and stand before me in this house. You're going to come into my presence in this temple, which is called by my name, and then declare on your own with a whole lot of presumption, quote, we are delivered to do all these abominations, unquote. So what was the lying words that they were trusting? The little formula that they devised in verse 4. A little song, a little soothing jingle to calm the conscience. And because they would say these little jingle jangle in verse 4, somehow shields were up, the Klingons would not attack, and King Nebuchadnezzar will not come against us. They came up with a dead, external, formal way of doing things in a religious manner, and they thought that this was good enough for God to accept. That's what they're telling him. You're going to come and stand in my house, lift up your hands that are soiled with sin, but in your eyes they are holy, they're dripping with the blood of the young innocents, and you're going to come in my house and sing praises to me? And then verse 11, is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Jesus uses the same words in Matthew 23 and in John chapter 2. And then in verses 12 all the way down to 15, he gives them a historical example. If you think that I'm pulling your leg, tiny Judah, reminisce what I did to the inhabitants of Shiloh. And as I told the congregation in the last hour, out of all of that tabernacle complex, the only piece of furniture that David was able to retrieve, apparently, and bring back to Jerusalem was the Ark of the Covenant. Where was the rest of that rest of that tabernacle furniture and all the utensils? We're just told about the Ark of the Covenant. Where was the rest of the furniture? Where were the coverings? Where were the poles? Where were the linen cloth that formed the gate? And then finally, beloved, verse 16, which is part of my message that I preached in the last hour here. Notice what God tells Jeremiah to do. This would kill every prayer meeting that's been conducted in most churches today. Therefore, pray not thou for this people. Isn't that sobering? Neither lift up a cry nor prayer for them. Don't even make intercession. Because Jeremiah, if you even utter a prayer, I'm not going to hear you. Now you let that sink. So not only was Jeremiah to be faithful with the words of the message, which I read partly in your audience here, because you got chapter 7 to 10 forms the complete temple sermon. You got God telling Jeremiah in verse 16, beloved, to do something which would be awfully shocking for any pastor in any church to even be told. Stop the prayer meeting. No longer pray for the president. No longer pray for your lost relatives. No longer pray for your neighbors. Wow. And God says what? Even if you did, I won't hear you. So the axe was about to fall. And what were these people doing? Singing a jingle. Shields were up. The Klingons won't attack. And Nebuchadnezzar won't even bother with us. They were lulled into self-deception, like many today who call themselves Christians. Because of the religion that they're involved in, because of the mumbo-jumbo and the ceremonies and the rituals that they go through, they think all is well with them. And God looks at them and say, you're going to come into my home and lift up your hands that are soiled in sin and worship me? I don't think so. amend your ways. Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen.